Well, if you were here this morning, you'll know that we were looking at Matthew chapter 1, and we looked at one of the characters in the Nativity that is often a little bit put to one side, and that was Joseph this morning. We often think lots about Mary, and often don't think very much about Joseph. And this evening, I want to do something a little bit similar, and look at one of those characters in the Nativity that, again, we often leave to one side. So I'm not going to be looking at the wise men tonight. I want to look instead at Herod. He's our subject for this evening. And all I want to do is to go through the 12 verses that we read together earlier and try to explain to you what the Bible says about Herod in these verses and to see some of the lessons that we can learn from it. And there are four things that I want to say to you tonight. And the first one is from verses 1 and 2, and it's this: Herod was told. Herod was told. Very simple. Let me read verses 1 and 2 to you. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So here, in the time when Jesus was born, Herod was king. Immediately, that's a little bit comforting, isn't it? Because we know that for Matthew to make sure that we understand exactly what was going on around Jesus at the time helps to give us just a little bit of confidence that this isn't a made-up story that Matthew invented. Because if he'd have done that, then he'd probably have put it in a once upon a time, long, long ago, or something like that. But that's not what Matthew does. It's not what Luke does either. But both Matthew and Luke tell us very clearly exactly when these things happened. And they happened not once upon a time, long, long ago, but they happened during the reign of King Herod. He was a real king. You can look him up on the internet if you want to find out about him later on. But beware, there are lots of Herods. It was quite a popular name amongst the kings. Well, it might have been a popular name, Herod, but Herod wasn't a popular king, and nobody really liked him very much. There were two reasons why nobody liked him. One was because he wasn't very likable, and if you know anything about the Christmas story, you'll know what I mean by that. He did some very, very nasty things, and what we find here in Matthew chapter 2 is only the half of it. He really was a rotten sort of chap, and he really was a very, very poor king. But the other reason that no one liked him is that he wasn't really a kind of proper king. He'd been installed there to kind of look after everybody there in what is now Israel, but he wasn't a Jew. He was kind of someone coming from outside, a sort of half-Jew, not really a proper king, not of the royal line of descent that the Jews felt should have been ruling the country. So nobody really liked Herod. And when we're told in this story that these wise men came from the east, now maybe you've grown up thinking of three kings, or perhaps you've grown up thinking of magi. Well, they all mean that the same thing, except we're not really sure how many there were. The Bible doesn't tell us here. We might guess there are three, but we're not really sure. But these wise men, these magi, these kings, what they were are people who lived probably somewhere over Iran, Persia, that sort of area. And they were people who used to advise the kings. They were kind of they didn't necessarily rule the whole country, but they'd be very high up in the courts over there in Persia. And they would be advising the kings about all kinds of different things. They were very important people. And what they used to do was to look up in the sky and try and work out from the stars and all the constellations and the planets and what was happening. They would try and work out from that what advice they should give to the kings. Now, I'm a very big skeptic when it comes to fortune telling and all that kind of thing. And to be perfectly truthful, I don't think a great deal of what the wise men got from the skies was probably very useful at all. But in those days, in that particular place, that was about the best advice on offer. So they were very well thought of. And it seems that one day these group of wise men looked up in the sky and they saw something. Maybe they'd been expecting it. Maybe it was a big surprise. But they saw this bright star, and they managed to work out from this star, perhaps using all their charts and different things, that it meant that something very important had happened. And it meant that the king had been born. And perhaps from the location of this star in the sky, they worked out that it was to be the king of the Jews. So off they got, probably on their camels maybe, or possibly some other means of transport, trekked across the desert, and they arrive in the land of the Jews. So what do? Well, they want to find the king. So if you were a very important person and you wanted to find the king, you'd go to the king's palace, wouldn't you? I mean, if it was just you and me, they wouldn't let you in. But if you were a wise man from the east and you came with lots of gifts, then obviously they'd let you in. And that's exactly what they did. So Herod has these visitors from afar. And maybe he's wondering what on earth is going on. And then suddenly the visitors say that a king has been born. They've seen his star, this is in verse 2, and they've come to worship him. So Herod has this wonderful privilege of being possibly one of the first to really find out about Jesus, to find out that this baby's been born who is king of the Jews. He wasn't the very first, obviously Mary and Joseph were that, and then probably the shepherds, maybe one or two friends and family, but Herod was among the very first to find out about Jesus. Now, I don't know if you saw on the news a few weeks ago, but there was a lady in California, in Mountain View, California, who is a cleaning lady. And she goes around the different offices and things like this in Mountain View, California, cleaning the offices. And I can't remember this lady's name, I'm afraid, but she is now a millionaire. In fact, a multi-millionaire. The reason that she's a multi-millionaire is that one of her first jobs was to clean the offices of a company that nobody had ever heard of. A tiny little startup company with two guys, Sergei and Bryn, who were in charge of this company, running it really, first of all, out of their garage. And they couldn't afford to pay her all that much, so they gave her a little bit of a stake in the company, only a very tiny one, and in addition to her wages. Well, that little tiny company that nobody had ever heard of at the time was called Google. And she has now sold all of her shares and is a very rich lady. You see, being among the first to know about something, even something that doesn't appear to be very great, should have lots of advantages, shouldn't it? And Herod had this wonderful opportunity, this wonderful advantage, to be among the very first to know that a new king had been born, that his name was Jesus, and we find out this morning that this boy called Jesus is going to save his people from their sins. He was among the very first to know. He was told all about Jesus. And it reminds us, doesn't it, of the wonderful privilege that it is to be told about Jesus. That's one of the reasons why Christians go all around the world to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Not because we're arrogant and we want to impose our beliefs on other people, but because we really do believe it's a privilege, it's a wonderful honor and a joy to be told about Jesus. It's why we support missions. It's why we have a Sunday school. What a privilege to be told about Jesus. Well, that was the first point about Herod. Herod was told. The second thing I want to say about Herod is that Herod was taught. Herod was taught. This is verses 3 to 6. I'll read those to you. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd his people Israel.'" So here's Herod. He finds these wise men. He doesn't know himself. He's probably very embarrassed, isn't he? Imagine you were ruling a country, and then some visitors from another country came and said, "Oh, we've come to worship the new king." And you've got to say, well, what king's that then? He probably looked very foolish and probably didn't like that. So he gathers together, verse 4 tells us, the chief priests and the scribes. These are all the religious people, the kind of bishops and the theologians and the academics of their day. He brought them all together and he tried to find out what on earth was going on that he didn't know about. And the chief priests and the scribes say, and they explain to Herod, they teach him. And they teach him that in the Old Testament, you see, because he wasn't a Jew, he might not have really known this, you see. But they taught him that in the Old Testament, God had promised long, long ago that one day he would send somebody who would be called the Messiah or the Christ. And the Christ would come, and he would come to save his people from their sins. And there's all kinds of prophecies they probably told Herod in the Old Testament that explain all kinds of different things about this Messiah. But Herod didn't really care very much about what this king was going to do. He only cared about one thing. Where was he? So that was the great burning question in his mind. And the chief priests and the scribes, they know the answer to that question. In Bethlehem, verse 5 tells us, of Judea. And they quote then from the Old Testament, and they explain that here is Jesus, and he has been born in Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And here's this prophecy that says, out of Bethlehem shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And that's a wonderful description of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, I don't know very much about sheep, I'm afraid. I've never really worked on a farm, and I don't suppose I'd be very good at it. But I have read the stories in the Bible and elsewhere about shepherds. I don't know if they're still like this, but certainly in Bible times, the shepherd had to be really devoted to his sheep, didn't he? And you've perhaps heard of the story of the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. That was a story that Jesus told. And this is a lovely picture of Jesus, you see. He's come to rule like a shepherd. If you don't mind me saying so, sheep are really a bit stupid, aren't they? And they do need a bit of keeping in order sometimes. And you can't just let them wander about wherever they want, can you? Sheep have to be kept in order. And so they need ruling. But at the same time, they need looking after, don't they? They need feeding, they need caring, they need to make sure that they've got somewhere that's safe to stay the night. They need to make sure there's grass to eat and water to drink and all these different things. And Jesus here is described as someone who rules over us, but does so not with a rod of iron, not in a nasty and a hard way, but who does so in a wonderfully caring way, who shepherds his people. That's how Jesus is described. And you know what? The remarkable thing about this whole story, and this really only struck me as I read it through today, the remarkable thing about this whole story is that Herod must have believed what the Bible said. Do you see that? Herod must have believed what the Bible said. Because what Herod wanted to do, he'd been told about this king of the Jews, he didn't like that. He wanted to know where this king was. So he asked the chief scribes, they say, well, the Old Testament, the Bible says, he'll be in Bethlehem. So Herod acts as though that's true. He doesn't say, well, how do you know the Bible's true? He doesn't say anything like that. He obviously believes that the Bible really is true. And he obviously believes that this baby that's been born really is the one that's been prophesied about in the Old Testament. He believes it's true, but he tries to rebel against it. It's almost a bit like King Canute, isn't it? Kind of standing against the tide. He knows what God is doing, but he's even trying to oppose God. Some of you might remember, how long ago was it? Maybe 10 years ago, something like that? Jonathan Aitken. Do you remember Jonathan Aitken? Well, Jonathan Aitken has become a Christian, but before he was a Christian, he was a bit of a sneak, and he got into all sorts of trouble. And do you remember he was sued by the Guardian newspaper? And when he got sued by the Guardian newspaper, or he was accused, rather, by the Guardian newspaper, and when he was accused of all these misdemeanors, he stood up and he made this great bold speech about, well, if it was up to him to root out all the horrible journalism in this land, then he would do it with the sword of truth. Well, all the time he was lying through his teeth. And what the Guardian said was absolutely true, or at least some of what they said was absolutely true. And he had this idea that despite what was true, he'd somehow be able to kind of bluff his way through it and come out smelling of roses at the other end, when he ended up in prison for lying in court. Well, Herod's a kind of bit like that. He can see what God is trying to do and what God is planning. And Herod, he obviously thinks a lot of himself. He's trying to stand up, not before the Guardian newspaper, but against God. And he knows that God has said that in Bethlehem this baby will be born. And he thinks, well, that's all right. I can stop it. Well, what a foolish man to believe the Bible, but to oppose it. But I wonder if there are any here this evening who are doing just that. It would be interesting, I'm not going to, but it would be interesting, wouldn't it, to do a survey and to ask you what you believed. It would be interesting to ask and to find out how many people here believed that Jesus really was the Son of God. It would be interesting to find out how many people believed in the virgin birth. Or you believe that heaven is real, a real place, if you believe in God. It would be interesting to see how many believed things like that. And I suspect that many of us here this evening do believe the Bible, at least a large part of it. And we believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. But maybe some of us kind of oppose part of what the Bible says. And we maybe think, oh, well, Jesus, yeah, we believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But then when it says in the Bible that he shall be a ruler, we think, oh, hang on, we don't want that. We don't want God telling us what to do. We don't want Jesus telling us what to do. And we sort of say that we believe what the Bible says, but we oppose it. Well, I trust there's nobody who's foolish enough to think that they can oppose God, as Herod tried to do. So here we've reached the end of our second point. The first was that Herod was told about Jesus. The second was that Herod was taught what the Bible said. The third point is from verses 7 and 8. And it's this: Herod was threatened. Herod was threatened. Verse 7 says, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" Herod was threatened. Now, if you read those two verses, Herod doesn't seem very threatened, does he? He doesn't seem in a great deal of trouble. He doesn't seem to be worrying very much. He seems to be quite a pleasant sort of chap who's just finding out where this lovely young boy is so that he can go and pay a visit. But you probably know enough about Herod to know that there's something else going on in his mind. Look at verse 13, for example. In verse 13, God warns Joseph and says, "Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And then down in verse 16, it says that Herod, when he saw he was deceived by the wise men never told Herod where Jesus was, you see, he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its district from 2 years old and under. So you can see what Herod was doing. He's like one of those kind of devious characters in the children's cartoons, you see, who pretends to be nice, but actually want the downfall of the hero. And that's what Herod was like. Oh, you let me know where Jesus is, and I'll go and worship him. Well, actually, he'd probably have sent 10 squads of soldiers and done Jesus in. That's what was on Herod's mind. And you see, he was threatened. That's the point. He was scared to lose his own authority. Because what Herod thought was, well, hang on a minute, I'm king. How dare this young boy come and be born and claim to be king of the Jews? I'm the king of the Jews. I'm not having any young upstart come and spoil my rule. And because he wanted to cling to power, the only way that he knew to stop it was to make sure that Jesus was dead, do you see? They were scared to lose his own authority. I don't normally watch very much Formula One. It tends to be a little bit boring, doesn't it? All that driving round in circles. You only wait for the crashes, and the rest of it's really rather boring. Much better to watch the highlights later on. But this year, it was quite interesting and exciting, wasn't it? But it was interesting and exciting, not the races, but everything else that was going on. And particularly the tension, I suppose you'd call it, between Alonso and Hamilton. I was very interested in that. You see, here was Alonso, the leader of the McLaren team, and he had a great pedigree and a good history, and he was the best driver as far as everyone was concerned. And they were going to bring on this young man, Hamilton, Lewis Hamilton. You know, it was only his first season. Give him a few years just to get up to speed. But at the moment, Hamilton will just kind of be the supporting act. And then what happens? Well, here's Hamilton. He starts winning races, doesn't he? Starts doing better than Alonso. And Alonso seems to go to pieces. There's all this tension, and there's all this... It's very hard to work out what actually was going on, wasn't it? But certainly, it wasn't very pretty. And Alonso, it seems, and possibly Hamilton as well, and maybe others, were all trying to kind of upmanship on one another and to trample one another down. Well, that's a little bit of what Herod was trying to do. He didn't like this young upstart coming in, baby though he was, and he wanted him to be done away with. And the lesson here for us is that Jesus really can bring fear to many. It's not just the likes of Herod who are afraid of Jesus, but I've met many people who really are afraid of Jesus. Perhaps you might think that strange. I mean, after all, we tend to think of Jesus as meek and mild, don't we? Jesus is someone who looks after us and cares for us. Well, he does. But do you remember what the prophecy said back in verse 6? That out of Bethlehem shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Do you remember what the wise men said right back there in verse 2? Who is he who has been born king of the Jews? You see, Jesus didn't just remain in the manger, did he? That's not all that Jesus is. It's not just that little baby, and he kind of stayed that baby all the time and was never anything else before that and was never anything else after that. Not at all. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there are people who are frightened by that. And there are people who think, not that, well, I'm the King of the Jews, but there are people who think, well, I'm in charge of my life. And how dare anyone else tell me how I should live? And I don't care whether it's my mother, or the teacher in school, or a policeman, or the government, or God himself. This is my life, and I'll live it my way. There are many people who think that. And even people who would never say that are still people who will actually live as though those things are true. So, this is what Herod was like. He was fearful because he was in danger of losing his own authority. And every one of us here this evening needs to recognize that Jesus Christ really is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He really does want to rule over our lives. I don't want to pull any punches. I want to tell you the truth as the Bible says it. Jesus doesn't want you just to go about doing whatever you want. He doesn't want me to go about doing whatever I want. Jesus wants us to do what's right. Jesus wants us to do what the Bible teaches us to do. And in that sense, Jesus is ruler and king. Now, Herod was threatened by that. And maybe you're threatened by that too. It's a very difficult thing sometimes, isn't it, to put yourself under somebody else's authority. But that's what Jesus demands. He doesn't want you to put yourself under my authority, but under his authority. Do you see? So Herod was told, verses 1 and 2. He was taught, verses 3 to 6. He was threatened, verses 7 and 8. Now fourthly, finally, Herod was thwarted, verses 9 to 12. It's a good word, isn't it? Thwarted. I like that word. Look at what happens to Herod, verse 9. When they heard the king, that's the wise men now, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before him till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So again, you can see what happened, can't you? The wise men go off to find Jesus, just as Herod has said. But instead of going back to Herod and saying, yes, he's on such and such a street, third on the left after you've passed the inn or whatever it was, they don't go back and tell Herod, because God warns them in a dream that they should go not back to Herod, but back to their own country. And it's a great disaster as far as Herod is concerned. And we read earlier, didn't we, that he was exceedingly angry in verse 6. And the striking thing is that if I said to most of you at any time of the year, not just at Christmas, tell me about King Herod, you'd almost certainly tell me that he was a bad man who killed lots of babies. And most people around the world, that's what they know Herod for. Well, actually, Herod went to a great deal of trouble to make sure that people remembered him in a particular way. And in some ways, he was a very clever king, and he built these great things and great ports and buildings and did all kinds of things with the infrastructure, and I'm sure that's how he would want to be known. But instead of that, we all know Herod as this bad man who tried to kill and massacre the innocents. What a great disaster for Herod. But more than that, he missed out, didn't he, on the wonder that the wise men experienced. So we're told in verse 10 that when the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They were absolutely over the moon. This was incredible. This was amazing. And they were delighted. You might think, mightn't you, that after having trekked hundreds of miles across the desert, after having visited a huge palace and met the real king, King Herod there, no doubt in all his finery, trying to show off to these foreign visitors, you might think that to meet Mary and Joseph and little Jesus would have been a bit of an anticlimax for these wise men, mightn't you? But it wasn't at all. Because they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Because these wise men knew something that maybe you and I sometimes forget. That sometimes things can appear to be very special, but actually be very ordinary. And sometimes it's the things that seem the weakest and the simplest that bring the most joy. And that's what these wise men discovered. And verse 11 tells us that when they saw the young child with Mary as mother, they fell down and worshipped him. That's what they'd come to do. Do you remember right back in verse 2? We have come to worship him. They had this single focus in mind. We must find Jesus. They didn't know his name then, but we must find Jesus and we must worship him because he is the king. And they present him with these wonderful gifts, gold, frankincense and myrrh, all very impressive and expensive gifts worthy of a king. And then they, as we've said, they go back to their own country, happy now that they've met with Jesus. But we're not thinking about the wise men, are we? We're thinking about Herod and how Herod was thwarted. Some of you might remember the Russians going into space for the very first time. Just one or two of you look old enough to remember right back then. And as the Russians went into space, the director of the Russian space program, I think it was, said, well, if God is out there, now we'll find him. And they thought the spacecraft would find God. Well, it didn't, of course. But the Bible says, if you seek me, you will find me. These wise men here, they really did find Jesus Christ, didn't they? Now, Herod was seeking Jesus, wasn't he? Herod wanted to find Jesus, but Herod never did. Mary and Joseph escape into Egypt, and they stayed there until the death of Herod, verse 15, and then they returned. Herod never did find Jesus until perhaps the day that Herod died, and he then stood in front of his Maker. Jesus found him, you might say. You see, the Bible is right when it says, if you seek me, you will find me. But the very important lesson that we learn from this story of the wise men, it is that it is the humble and the worshipful who really find Jesus Christ. It's not the aggressive and the arrogant. It's not the people with a point to prove. It's not the people who are skeptical and don't really believe. It's the humble and the worshipful who find Jesus Christ. And maybe there are folk here tonight who perhaps don't believe in the things of God. They don't believe what the Bible says. And maybe you've dismissed it, and well, I've thought about it, I've looked, I've investigated, and it's just a load of rubbish, it's not true. Well, perhaps that's what Herod thought. But if we start with that attitude, then we never will find Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us that if we seek him with all our hearts, then we will indeed find him. And the great wonder of the Christmas story is that even now, in 2007, and in 2008 too, we really can find Jesus Christ. We don't have to go to Bethlehem. We don't have to follow a star. We don't have to work out what house Mary and Joseph are staying in. We don't need gold and frankincense and myrrh to take along with us. But through prayer, through asking God, through reading the Bible, through speaking with Christian friends and really seeking after God, we really can find Jesus Christ. And there are many people here in this church who would say, that's exactly what happened to me. Some people can put a date and a time on it when they realized who Jesus was and knew that their sins had been forgiven and they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Some perhaps don't know the exact date, but know roughly when it happened, when they found the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that then is the message of Christmas. I wonder if you are seeking after the Lord Jesus with all your heart. Why not at this Christmas make a real effort to do so, just to pray to God and ask him to help you to find Jesus and to find out what's true about all this. If you want to speak to one of us, or if you want to come along to our services, we'd be very welcome and we'd be happy to talk to you. But most of all, talk to God and pray to him.